You know, last year I was sitting in a doctor's office, and as we know, they can put you in a room and you go, now what? You know, you're waiting for the doctor to come, and you don't know if it's going to be a minute later or 30 minutes later. Well, as I was sitting there, I started looking around the room, and I noticed that as I looked down at the floor, it was a tile floor with a tile baseboard. There was a huge gap from the tile. It had separated about an inch to an inch and a half. And then I looked at the other corners in the interior of the building, and they were all tight. So as that one corner had sunk that much, and that's a little bit disturbing. If you're going to sell that building, somebody be going, what's happening to your foundation here? It's really settling. Well, there can be reasons for that. You know, maybe depending on the type of mixture they put in the concrete, or if they didn't use rebar, et cetera. But also a lot of it has to do with the base material or the foundation that goes under the concrete. And if it's improper, you know, a lot of things can show up in the building structure down the road. And when we build on something that's not structurally sound, this can apply to all areas of life, there's issues that are likely to occur. This is the same spiritually, isn't it? When trials come, you know, the storms of life that we all go through, it reveals the groundwork that we've built on. And we decide many times by our decisions in life the type of foundation we're building. So my title today is How Strong is Our Foundation? Unless we are building on a stable foundation, our efforts will not last over the long haul. And I think we can see that. We look at various areas of life and we notice people that haven't set up right and done things properly, that all comes to nothing over time. Let's begin today in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse, I should say Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. None of us would ever think that we'd ignore God's admonition to be careful in how we live. And yet at times we do that. We look at ourselves and we realize we're imperfect children, and we tend to overlook some of God's instruction. Of course, we always try to keep most of them, but we all have our faults and weaknesses. Let's notice here what Christ says, Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus Christ offers us an analogy of what can happen to us spiritually. So we really need to take this to heart. As Christian soldiers, we have to think about, you know, what basis are we running on? How are we handling our lives? He continues with, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So this analogy applies to each one of us, how we live our lives, the decisions we make. And if we have a good spiritual foundation, it will enable us to endure the storms or the trials in life that come upon us. We never know when they're going to hit, but we need to be ready, just as, you know, an area that has physical houses needs to be ready for storms that come as well. Brethren, we may think that we'd never leave the church, that we'll never give up on our beliefs, but if we think about it, that has happened so many times over the years. I've witnessed many members who stated, I won't ever leave this, or I won't ever give up on the Sabbath, or whatever it might be. And then a few years later, or a few decades later, they're no longer among us. They take off, they, you know, go to another church or stop attending altogether. Our foundation can be weak, and we may not even recognize it. I think that's what happens in the cases of a lot of individuals that just stop observing God's laws. So it's important for us to have a solid foundation. Of course, that's true in all areas of life, but especially spiritually. Christ continues in verse 26 with, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, as we look around the world, we see third world countries that experience storms and floods and tornadoes and typhoons, all sorts of things. And if you think about that, those countries have inferior building standards in most cases. Sometimes they don't even have inspections. And so every year, as these things hit various areas of the world, we notice how much damage is done. You know, houses are literally washed down the river, or something that's kind of propped up on the side of a mountain. Maybe it's just a tin hut, but they're all, you know, a mudslide comes down and covers them. And so a lot of things are done improperly. And we've seen images of homes that get blown away by strong winds or swept away by the flood. But here Christ is trying to remind us that even though these things happen physically, are we going to let them happen in our spiritual life? Verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So as we apply this analogy to ourselves, you know, what can we learn from it? How well are we founded on Jesus Christ, on his word, on his laws? Do we recognize the condition of our spiritual foundation? You know, it's pretty easy to look at others and say, well, I judge them this way, and I deem that they're going down this path. But it's all about God says, look at yourself, work out your salvation, change your ways. And we can hide our flaws from those around us. Of course, we can never hide it from God. And we're asked to consider that because he knows our spiritual condition, and it eventually shows up, doesn't it? No matter how long we try to hide something, it eventually comes out. You know, recently I've been on my drive from Tampa over to St. Petersburg on Sabbath mornings. There's a section of road that we drive on, and it is filled with potholes. Now, that it's actually in a subdivision that was only built, let's say, 5 years ago. So it's fairly new. The pavement looks brand new. It's not all worn out and pitted, but there's huge areas that are just sunken. And there's about, I don't know if there's 30 or 40 of these indented areas over a half a mile stretch. And it's terrible. You have to, you know, drive around them at 30 miles an hour. And I just thought about that the builder who put that down didn't do something properly. He didn't put a good base or foundation, and now the asphalt is sinking down. And just think when he got paid, you know, everything looked fine. But now try to get him back to fix all that so many years later, and that's not going to be so easy. There'll probably be a lawsuit. But this applies to us. You know, problems can surface down the road in our own lives. And are we willing to look at things now so that we can have things come out better later on? My focus today is, are we continuing to strengthen our foundation? Because no matter where we're at, each of us might be a little different, but we need to improve it. We need to grow. And we do that so that we are ready to do everything that Jesus Christ asks. He's going to ask things of us. You know, the scriptures tell us that we may be asked to lay down our life. Are you and I ready to do that? Are we willing to forgive and to love, not just like other people around us, to the level that Christ did? You know, we need a strong foundation in order to do that. Or when the persecutions come, are we going to endure, as the scriptures tell us? Because all of these things and the result, the end result of them, will be due to the foundation that we have built. So today I would like to review three items that are necessary for improving our foundation. I'll just mention those three right now, and then we'll cover them in more detail. But first of all, the first point is have a proper view of self. So we'll get into that a little bit more. Number two, respect the foundation that God provides. You know, how we live our lives shows whether we do have respect for what he teaches. And number three, increase our trust and commitment. So let's look at the first point, have a proper view of self. We must remember, brethren, that man is temporary and we are foolish apart from God. And God needs to remind us of that, and he has. And until humans see how frail they are, it's difficult to put on the full foundation that God asks us to. You know, it's difficult for us to see what we need to change. And it's easy to forget our need for guidance, for direction, for protection, for wisdom and strength, all these things. And God says, people, you're very weak. Use my strength. Walk with me and, in a sense, stand on me. You know, Christ is the rock. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me correct that. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Because man's tendency is to think that we're pretty smart. Haven't we all done that? Whether we're a kid or a teenager, we go, I can figure this out myself. And even as we get older, we tend to do that. And God says, no, you need my help to figure things out. We can think we're really strong, both physically and mentally, but we are not. And God reminds us of that. And if we view the history of man, It's simply a reminder of how man is incomplete on his own. You look at the fits of jealousy, you see the anger, the amount of war, and we could list numerous items, but man has fallen short in all areas. So let's notice what Paul says here in the first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty." Well, that should give us a hint right there. "Not many noble are called." So God is calling the weak. All of mankind is weak, but God's calling some of the weakest. And we can apply that to ourselves. We're not that tough. We're not that great. And so this is the condition we're in when God invites us to follow him. He goes on to say, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." On our own, mankind is not very bright. We're absolutely not smart, and we're definitely not strong. And until we recognize our starting point, it's hard for us to really view ourselves accurately to see how we need to grow. This is what we're being reminded of. It's difficult for many to see how small and insignificant we are. Therefore, we need a humble approach. You know, not think of ourselves as high and mighty, but to look up to God in the sense of seeing what he's doing and what he would have us do in following him. Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So we could ask, what is God's purpose for making us this way? Well, the very next sentence answers that. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And the Greek word for glory can refer to actually a type of boasting or some type of rejoicing. Therefore, what it's alluding to is that our focus should be on God's greatness, not ours. We boast in God. We rejoice loudly in what God is doing, not in what man has done or what we've done. Continue in verse 30. "But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So how true of a statement that mankind forgets, and we as called out ones need to remember. This is what we should glory or boast about. Now the dictionary definition of glory, and I'll just add when it's used as an intransitive verb, it is followed by the word in. And so that's what it says here. Let him glory in the Lord. And so when it's that way, that word glory means to rejoice proudly. In other words, our rejoicing should be focused on God, not on my accomplishments, not on yours. Our main focus in giving glory is towards the one who gave us life. So it is extremely important to have this humble approach to life. And we all know what happens when we exalt ourselves. God says, you're going to be lowered. You're going to be abased. But if we're willing to do that and lower ourselves, then God says, I will lift you up. That's what we need to remember, because the human heart wants to lift ourselves up quite easily. Turn with me next to Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, we just read back in 1 Corinthians how weak we are. And so that's expanded a little bit here in Romans 8. So reading in verse 5 of Romans 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So when we look at our thoughts, and there's a lot of them that run through our heads every day, when we add in our words and our actions, it really reveals whether we're following our hearts or we're following God. And so we have to consider what we're doing. Every day we do things that aren't directed by God. And yet, as children, we're in training to develop the qualities of God. So he's giving us time to do that. We need to think about it. We need to follow his instructions and look to the example of our elder brother so that we can grow and improve. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's easy when looking at that to see which way we want to go, right? We want life. We don't want death. We want peace. We don't want war and all the things that come with rejecting God's way. But verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Isn't that interesting? God created us in a way where our minds, it says here that our mind has enmity, or we're hostile to God naturally. As if we were all put ourselves in the position that we could create a life, wouldn't we? We naturally would think, well, I'm going to put it in there so it automatically likes me and is not opposed to me. But God did this for a reason. And so God views us differently when we invite him to dwell in us. And that's the key. We need to have him continually leading us. Therefore, in general, the world isn't pleasing to God because they aren't led by his spirit, as it says here. He loves the world, not the things they do, but he's going to call everyone. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, looking at the world, they don't even realize how cut off they are from God. They will have that opportunity. We understand that from God's word, that their time is coming. But once we're called, if we delay getting baptized, we're really refusing God's help to aid us in overcoming, in changing, to become more like him. In addition to this, we can also be baptized and still not have God's spirit dwelling in us due to the lifestyle we choose. Because some lifestyles actually push God away. And we have to be careful as Christians not to think highly of ourselves once again because, oh, we've been baptized. Oh, I have access to God's spirit. Well, we better be using that spirit and following the lead of it. Verse 10 goes on to say, here in Romans 8, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, as we look at all of mankind, we know they've sinned. The scriptures tell us that. But through baptism, our old way of life is forgiven. That's possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we have the opportunity to be cleansed of terrible sins that we've committed that bring a death penalty on our head, and God says, I will wash that away. And so with God's spirit, we can become then a new creation. And that's hopefully what we're all in the process of doing. Because if we ever stop working towards that, we're stagnant. We're not growing. And God invites us to continue to improve. As we all know, we're not perfect. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him, and this is referring to the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through his spirit, which dwells in you. I mean, when we tap into what this is saying, we are nothing without God dwelling in us, without him leading our lives and helping us in what we think and what we say and what we do. This is what God is asking us to do. And yet this is a beautiful promise where the Heavenly Father is willing to grant us eternal life if we are willing to be led by his spirit. So we have to think about that promise. We need to act on it and invite God to lead us. We should be very thankful for the process of forgiveness, of justification, sanctification, redemption, all these things pointing to the fact that these are made possible through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he invites for us to have a new relationship. This is a way to be restored after bringing that death penalty on our heads. And so it's an important thing to think about, what God has invited us into. Brethren, God requires we have an accurate view of ourselves as a starting point for understanding his plan. He doesn't intend for us to stay that way, though. You know, we are weak, but he's saying, you can grow, you can do better. We know we're not wise. None of us are strong or invincible. We're not mighty. But consider, on the other hand, we are frail. We are incompetent. We are temporary. We are inferior, and a whole host of other words. And so we need God's help to understand his plan, to continue to overcome, to continue to grow. This is what God is willing to help us with. He's willing to lift us up. Once again, if we're humble, if we're meek, he says, I will raise you up. And then once we're called, then we need to consider the next point. So we have to have a proper view of ourselves, which we briefly discussed. Point number two, is respect the foundation that God provides. Unless we have a good foundation, just as with a house, we will not last through the storms in life. Now, the building industry understands the importance of having a strong foundation before constructing a high rise. I mean, think about major cities around the world. You know, some of those buildings, you know, whether 30 stories or 60 or 100 or more, think about the height of those, the weight of those buildings. And if you just say, well, we'll just put that structure right here and it's, you know, it's muck and mire and clay or it's sandy, it's not going to last too long. You can imagine within a short amount of time that it could start tilting and even fall over at some point. So all those things are carefully considered. In the past, I had the opportunity to build homes in Colorado, and I recognized quite rapidly in putting the foundations in that that base work was critical to the success of the rest of the structure. If you didn't get that right, everything you built on would suffer the same consequences going up. So if it was uneven, it was hard to straighten all that out. If it was weak, things would start to crack. And if the foundation isn't properly constructed, the whole house will be affected. The weight of the entire structure sits on that foundation, so it's vital that, you know, it has to be strong. It has to be level. It has to be solid. And this is what God is inviting us to stand on as Christians. And we'll look a little more on that foundation that he provides. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. So Paul, in these various scriptures, is showing that if we don't have our feet firmly planted on Jesus Christ, then we will not survive. And what he's really talking about is spiritually. And that's our purpose for life, to live for eternity in the family of God as spirit beings. And so spiritually is important to think about. We could, you know, give up through a trial. We could have the Laodicean attitude. There's a number of things that can happen, but they're all negative if we don't stand on Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Once again, the glory goes to God. He is the one that makes things multiply, that improves things. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. And verse 9, for we are fellow workers. So brethren, God is saying we have a job to do. He says you're workers along with Christ. What are we doing? Are we making the most of the time we have? He goes on to say you are God's field. So have we allowed God to plant in us his spirit and to develop fruit in us? I mean, if there's nothing coming from us, we're not giving anything back, why would God want us as his field? And then he says, you are God's building. And so we have an active part in the building that God is doing. He's constructing things, and we're a part of that. In that work that God is doing, he brings us into the picture and reveals how members, each one of us, have a part to play. So have we thought about that? Like, what is your part? And you individually, and myself included, we need to look and say, am I fulfilling my part in the work of God? Because he is creating a building here, a massive structure that we'll talk about in a minute. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul says, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, here's a warning. Like, how are you and I building on this structure? I know that in every congregation, there are members who have their own agenda. And I don't have to guess at that. It happened this year, last year, the year before, throughout the history of the church. There's always individuals that get a little bit off track, start coming up with their own ideas, a little bit changing the doctrine here, tweaking this. And so it goes back to why at the ministerial conference we said it's important to follow what Paul stated there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that we speak the same thing. Because after a while, that just spreads and grows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we need to be careful that we take heed, as Paul says here, how we build on that foundation. So are we careful? Now, Paul includes himself as a builder who lays a portion of the foundation, and I will touch on that a little bit later in another scripture. Let me offer a definition of the word foundation. It can mean that on which anything stands. So there's other things on top of it, or and by which it is supported. It can be considered the lowest and supporting layer of a superstructure. It's also considered the groundwork. So this is what God has laid, the groundwork for us to plant our feet on. And so we'll look here a little more of what that is. And we know the bigger the structure, the more massive the foundation needs to be. You know, you can't put in this little tiny thin concrete slab and put a high rise on it that goes up 30 stories. It won't support it. Brethren, think about this. God is building a kingdom. He's building a family. And it will be huge beyond our understanding. You know, if we put it in man's realm, you know, it'd be like a 500-story building. It's so massive. And so he has a massive foundation to support that. And that foundation has to be exact. It has to be perfect. And that's why we know Jesus Christ is the foundation. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to look to him. We need to trust him. We need to stand on him. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation, then we should always have our feet firmly planted on him. Firmly. We should inspect how close we are to God, because at times we might be standing on our own, thinking we're on that foundation, but no, we're standing over here by ourselves, but our minds are telling us we're on the right place. Or in other times, we might have one foot in the world and one foot in God's way, and that won't work well either. And so there can be brethren in the congregation that are barely hanging on, and the sad part is they, or even I or we, don't see it when that happens, because we can deceive ourselves. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now when we think about fire today, and those who work with precious metals, it's a good thing to have fire with precious metals, because as it's applied to that metal, it purifies that particular metal. It's refined. But you take the other items, like it mentions here, the wood, the hay, the straw. Those things are burned up with fire. They cease to exist. So which are we? You know, are we, let's put this in another aspect. You know, let's say this is character we're building. You know, is it going to stand the test of time, or will it be burned up? And we will be burned up with it because we haven't applied what God has given us to do. We haven't become builders of that foundation, a part of that. The point here is, what quality or character are we developing? You know, as we sit here, as we go home, as we live in the world, go to school, work, whatever stage of life we're at, are we bearing fruit? Are we growing? Because God will test the works that we produce. We may not see it right now, but it's coming, and the scriptures tell us that he will judge us. It will be evident to our judge the type of fruit that we have produced. It may not be to us. It might have, you know, oversight on someone else might not see it, but our testing will eventually come, and God is asking us to redeem the time so that we are ready for that day of judgment. Dropping down to verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You know, let that sink in a moment. We are the temple of God. In other words, a place that he desires to dwell in. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. What an amazing promise that we can take to heart and think about. Back in verse 9, Paul mentioned we are God's building. Brethren, God wants to dwell in you and I. And unless he does, we're not his. That's what he tells us. We don't have anything to do with him. We're separate. What connects us to him is his Spirit in us. So we have to consider, what type of fruit are we producing? If it's the wrong type, we're standing on the wrong foundation. And we're fooling ourselves, thinking we're doing great. That's one of the worst places to be. Because with that mindset, we don't have any initiative to get going forward and do better and to change, to improve. Brethren, everyone will be eventually put through a fire. In other words, they will be tested to see what metal we are, really. You know, are we going to last? Are we going to be refined, or are we going to burn up? Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Isn't that a stark reminder of what God is doing in us and what he hopes to do? Now, this is not referring to those members who, or I should say it is referring to those members who continue to sin and refuse to change, because it says in the scriptures, all have sinned. And so it's those God has called. Remember, God's called us. He's working with us. If we will sin at times, but if we continue to practice that way and don't overcome and grow, that is why God will destroy those individuals. And it goes on to say, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Interesting concept, something that's holy. Only God can make it holy, just like the Sabbath day is holy, just like this assembly is holy, just like our bodies, if we allow God to dwell in us. He said, be holy, for I am holy. So God is really getting us used to the fact that to be with him and in his realm and as his children, because he is holy, he wants us to prepare for that. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Have we done that? I'm sure we have to some degree, all of us throughout time, but we better do it less and less, because if we deceive ourselves, we're not going to be working on the things that God tells us to overcome. We can easily look at ourselves and say, I'm not doing that bad. I mean, look at these individuals over here. You know, let's say this side looks to that side. Look at, we're doing great over here, because that side, they got this problem and that problem. Or I can come over to this side, and wouldn't we say the same thing of that side? Like, well, I see where your shortcomings in this area or that. We don't always look to our weaknesses. We always point or look to things that we do a little better in our mind anyway. And so that type of attitude won't get us anywhere. That's not the attitude that says, I need to grow. I need to overcome. Only I can change that with God's help. And so it says here, let no one deceive himself, verse 18. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Brethren, we shouldn't be a know-it-all. Or we shouldn't go around, you know, telling others, oh, look how great I am. I mean, we may not say it exactly that way, but it can come across that way when you go, wow, I achieved this and I did that. And, well, these other people didn't do that, but I served here and I did this. We have to be careful how we think and speak, because God is watching all that. So this ties in with the first point. Do we have a proper view of self? Because when we don't, you know, then we don't really appreciate, we don't really respect what God has offered us here as far as having a proper foundation. We won't even recognize that. Remember, God says we're the weak and the foolish of the world. But now he expects us with his help to start to change that, to become strong. Why? Because as Philippians 4, verse 13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's not our strength. It's God working in us. And so once again, the glory goes to him, not to us. Continuing in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Now, Paul stated a similar theme back in 1 Corinthians 1, where we already read, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It just keeps coming back around to that. And yet many times our thinking gets us in trouble, saying, oh, look what I did. Look what I created. Look at how I fixed this situation all on my own. You know, instead of glorifying, or once again, boasting in God, rejoicing in God. So we have to be careful of that. Because to remain as a temple of God, it requires a firm footing. So let's look at that a little closer. Turn with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. And while you're turning there, if you think back in the first century AD, that the buildings were basically built with stones. And so even the foundation, you know, they didn't pour concrete like we do today. They had these huge stones that they laid, you know, to start the building off with. And so the first stone was laid, which was called the chief cornerstone. And then it was extremely important that that stone was set perfectly. Otherwise, it would affect the whole building. And we'll think about that for a moment. Let's read verse 13 here in Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this refers to us, but of course to all of mankind, whom God will eventually call. And it's all made possible how to draw near to God through the sacrifice of Christ, which then enables us to be washed. It enables us to be purified for God to once again dwell in us. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So brethren, think about this. We're being invited into a spiritual family for the purpose of growing. God is preparing us. He's developing us, just like we want our children to develop. They're in our family. We want them to mature and have a good life. And so it goes on to say in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so they have a part to play, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in ancient times, the chief cornerstone was set first, and then the other stones beside it and on top of it began to be laid out. And if it was angled, if it was tilted a little bit, if it was slanted, the whole building would be messed up. And so they were very careful with that. And so with that building principle, we can look to Christ and realize he's set perfectly, and we can definitely build on him. And only the Son of God could fulfill that role. We'll come back here to Ephesians. Let's turn to Acts 4, verse 11. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Acts 4, verse 11. So in Acts 4, God healed a man through Peter and John, and the chief priests and the Sadducees, you know, put them in prison for preaching about Jesus, for mentioning his resurrection. They go, no, be quiet. We don't want anyone to hear that. Let's notice what else is mentioned here. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Boy, that's a strong statement to be saying right to the people. You guys rejected him, which has become the chief cornerstone. So the leaders and the teachers wanted themselves to be considered as chief. You know, I'm a chief priest, whatever it is. Like, look to me, don't look to God. And so their attitude was wrong. And so Peter reminds us that the people could be healed and saved through the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to consider the power of that name and how we're connected with that. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name, and the name Jesus Christ had been mentioned in previous verses. And so, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it becomes clear, there's no other name on earth by which this process of salvation can be achieved. Now, I looked up on the internet, and it had all these various religions, and some of them mentioned their God. And I just noticed a couple and jotted them down. But, you know, you think about Buddha as a god. I mean, people worship these false deities that they claim to follow and think about and believe in, or Allah, or Krishna, or Vishnu, and it went on with all these different terms that we've heard a little bit about over our lifetime. But everyone will eventually need to understand God's promise, you know, that it's only through Jesus Christ's name, no other name. So let's now go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 20. So as I built homes and the foundations for them in Colorado, what we basically built was what we called a footing. And that was the base part of the concrete that we poured. And then a wall coming on top of that, which we called the stem wall. So the footing and the stem wall was all connected. And when you think about the building codes, they require the footings to be below the frost line. The reason? When the ground freezes down to whatever depth, depending on where you live in the country, if it freezes below that time, that area, what happens is the ground freezes and it pushes up, it swells. And so you're literally heaving up your foundation if you don't get below that. And so for us in Colorado, in the mountains, we had to be at least 4 feet under the surface of the ground. Otherwise, it could freeze down that low. And so the footer size was determined by the number of stories, by the weight of the building. So we had to consider that. And on top of the footer, once again, we built a wall to extend, which came up out of the ground so far. And on that, you would either put a concrete slab or you'd start building a wood structure, a wood system for the floor. You could go either way. But what was nice about it, when you looked at it, it all tied together. You know, as we put in a footing, let's say it was 18 inches wide and a foot or more thick. And we had two pieces of reinforcement bar. We just called it rebar. It ran continuously all through that. And then as you poured that concrete in the footing, while it was still wet, you would put vertical pieces of rebar that had a hook in it that would go underneath and hook under that rebar that's already run through there. And that would be there as it sets up to build a stem wall on top. So it's all connected tightly and built together. And as you pour your stem wall and have built all that, we had more rebar going horizontally, tying to those uprights. And so it was a beautiful web of system that was really reinforced. And as that was setting up, then you put foundation bolts in, which let's say a foot high, that were embedded down into that, that would lock the bottom of the wall and it would tie that foundation securely. And so it was really a strong system. And a physical foundation can help us comprehend the spiritual foundation that God is building, that it needs to be very strong. Let's look here, starting with Ephesians 4, verse 20. We read it, but let's read it again. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So notice the apostles and prophets are included in this foundation. They remind us through the scriptures of God's laws. They tell us about the plan of salvation. So God uses them as a part of this foundation. And then that points us to our ultimate purpose in life. And so that was their part in it. That was all inspired by God. But here we see Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the writings of the prophets and the apostles are additional stones that share what Jesus Christ taught. So once again, it all links and ties together just like a physical foundation. And we're asked to build on top of that. And so we have to consider, are we doing that? Are feet, in a sense, bolted to that? So we're a part of that structure. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this spells out the purpose for what God is creating. He is preparing a spiritual family, and we're being trained to join that kingdom, that realm that they dwell in. And we're invited to come be a part of that. But there's steps that we need to take. And it requires that our master potter is allowed, and we allow it, whether he shapes us and molds us in the way he desires. In other words, in his image, not how we think. And so as we allow God's Spirit to lead us, it shows our desire to be under his authority, to be in his kingdom, that we hope for that, we pray for it, we work towards it. So it should be evident in the fruits that we bear. Brethren, we should ask ourselves, are we properly anchored to our foundation, Jesus Christ? Because if we're not going anywhere. His foundation is perfect in every way. And at times, like I mentioned before, we can feel safe if we've got 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. That won't last long. There are people that do that, and through the course of history, they might stay a decade or two, but eventually, if we don't change that, we will drift away. You know, after having worked on foundations, it helps me appreciate the foundation that God has built through Jesus Christ. I mean, if you think about it, it is the most solid, the strongest, most secure. It's perfect in every way. There's no flaws or defects in his calculations. You know, as man, we can make a mistake. It's like, oops, I should have had this a bigger size, let's say, for the footing or stem wall. Oh, I left out some rebar. No, God has not made any mistakes. And it will support the largest temple that has ever been built. And I'm not talking about a physical building here. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we already read, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? So God is literally building a temple that he can reside in, but not only for now to dwell in, but in the future, we will be spirit. We will be sons and daughters of God because we are composed of what God is made of. And as we obey his instructions, God considers us to be a part of that building. So how much apart are we? You know, we read earlier in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So do we take that to heart? Are we careful in how we build on that? And so this point on respecting the foundation that God provides is extremely important. We have to first recognize it, but then do something about it. Because to lose sight of this is to lose our way spiritually. God is asking us, he's inviting us, he's pleading with us, you know, have your feet on solid ground. Let's look at one final point. Point number 3, increase our trust and commitment. As we are baptized, we begin to understand that mankind was never meant to be separate from his creator, right? I mean, look at the course of history. It spells it out clearly. You know, when man does his own thing, a lot of problems occur. And man definitely needs God's love, right? That's inset into his laws, a way of love. We need God's protection. We need his forgiveness. And so we need to have God open our minds, which he does at the right timing. And then our hope of eternal life, if we're not careful, can become clouded because we're not standing on solid ground. And so that's why he invites us, and by opening our minds to what life is all about. And this explains why members who were on fire decades ago no longer continue in the faith. Their feet get off the firm ground that God provides. Turn with me to Psalm 118 and verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. You know, I was thinking about high school teachers and how when they look at their class, and they start to kind of analyze, they go, you know, let's say over the course of a year, they go, based on your grades, based on your enthusiasm and the questions you ask, they get a pretty good idea of where the kids are in the class, meaning, are they really into this topic? And that made me think, because as a pastor, I kind of look at the congregation too, and I see, you know, little things, and it tells me a story. And so I was thinking, you know, high school teachers probably think, you know, 30% of my students are on fire. They love the class, they get into it, they get A's, they ask questions. You can see it in the glint in their eye when they talk about it. But then there's 50%, and I'm just throwing out rough numbers here, that want to do well, but they don't really put their heart into the class or into their belief, whatever it is. And then, of course, there's that 20% that are barely hanging on. And I'm not going to say those numbers are accurate for the church, but there are those different groups. You're either really into it, you're kind of floating along, or you're basically drifting on your way out. And so no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, only God can open our eyes to see where we're falling short and how to do better, how to grow, how to stand firmly on him. Let's notice here Psalm 118, verse 5, where it says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And brethren, I might mention, one of the things I notice in this congregation, other congregations, too many people fear all sorts of things. You know, I'm worried about weather. I'm worried about this, worried about that. God says, do not worry. And what it says here is, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It doesn't mean we don't have concerns and we take precautions, but we need to set aside the great fear that man has. Is our trust in God growing? Because we know he's reliable. He's steadfast. He's generous and kind, he's compassionate and loving, and you could go down and create a long list of the qualities of God. We need to trust him and stop fearing, which with this point, increase our trust and commitment. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Brethren, God will never deceive us. You know, the God of this age is famous for that. That's why we need to draw near to God so that we can see what he has in store and that he's willing to help us achieve that. You know, think about how man can deceive us. You know, I heard years ago about a city that had an area where they dumped all their trash. They did it for years and then finally they stopped it. It was, you know, a higher mountain. So they just let it go. And a couple decades later, guess what? They sold it to a developer and then he began to build homes on it. Well, you know what happens to all the materials in there? It decays, it rots, it shrinks and begins to come down. Well, think about how unhappy those who bought homes in that area within months and even years, as their foundation started to crack, you know, maybe they see a crack in their tile, and then the doors start sticking because things are off. And so either the city lied to the developer, or he bought it at a good price and then he knew it, but then he lied. But either way, it passed down to the buyers of the land and the homes on it, and they deceived. But God will not do that. We know that his foundation is righteous. It's holy. It's perfect. And God is inviting us to build on that. So that's what we have to think about. We need to trust God in that. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. So this ties back with my first point, to have a proper view of self, so that we always give glory to God, not to man. It's not that we don't thank somebody, and we don't tell them we appreciate what they're doing. It's the point of we don't build ourselves up and forget about God. Verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Then notice verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So what an amazing thing that God is doing. He's reminding us as children to make sure we're careful in where we stand, that we can be a part of this. And we need to buy in on this idea 100%, that we don't have to have a lack of trust in God, that this isn't safe and sturdy to stand on, meaning Jesus Christ. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So if we're comfortable sitting at home on the Sabbath, and services takes place, and we're sitting there, and we're capable of being there, we're healthy enough to be there, what are we doing? You know, we're not standing on the right foundation. If we just say, oh, I'm a little tired today, I'm going to stay home. This is a meeting by God, called by him to come into his presence, and we need to take that seriously. If we skip saving our second tithe, say, I'll just stay home. I'll just meet with a few people over here, do whatever, and we don't really stop to think that that's another commanded assembly for us to go and meet with God, be taught by him, and to be excited about our future. If we're doing these type of things, we better wake up, because we're not standing on the right foundation. You know, if we interpret doctrines differently than the church says, you know, we're doing our own thing. We're not speaking the same thing. So God is inviting us to really stop and think about that. How are we living? Where do we stand? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, I'll just refer to it. It's where the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, and the scripture says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. How much more solid can you get than that? That we're continually reminded, go back to Christ. He is the foundation. He's the one that you stand on, no one else. And so as Christians, have we built our house on the rock? Because if not, then as we read in that analogy at the beginning, our house will be washed away, and our lives will be worthless if we're not preparing in a proper way. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. You know, many of us over the years, if we have a home, whether rented or bought it, and we see little cracks here, you know, maybe a crack in the foundation, a little settling here and there, you know, that happens. The foundation of physical buildings can be weak and give way, and yet we have to stop and think, God, what God is building will never crack. It will never sink or settle. And we have to consider that as we put our whole heart into following him. Therefore, our commitment and trust in God's plan should grow year by year. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's not only where we stand, it's what we do in life. You know, are we going against the scriptures? If so, it says here to depart from that. It's a sin, which brings a death penalty. God says you don't have to continue in that. And so if we call ourselves Christians, we need to put away the sin that pushes God away, that takes our feet off of that foundation. Yes, it is possible for us to lose sight of our tremendous calling and not even to recognize it. Staying in Timothy, let's go back to 1 Timothy. chapter 6 and verse 17. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Brethren, what it comes down to is we need to put our trust in God more than our homes, more than our money, more than our furniture, more than our friends, more than anything. God comes first. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. So if we're not to do that, what should we do? It says, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So is our trust growing? Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. This is why God has called us, to be in the family of God. And so this is God's desire for all of mankind. You and I have choices to make. You know, where are we standing? Are we willing to shift our position so that we're more firmly footed on Jesus Christ? Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God has asked us to run a race, to fight a fight. He's inviting us to come out of the world, in other words, out from under the God of this age, and to wear his armor and to do battle. You know, in other words, to stand up for his ways. Let's conclude in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. You know, as we look at these scriptures, as we have the Bible in our homes that we can read anytime, we should be so thankful for the blessings that God has given us. We realize he's set an open door before us and he invites us to walk through it. And we realize then that Jesus Christ is the one leading us. He's the way, he's the door. And so this is available to each one of us. Peter writes here, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So, brethren, we should never question our spiritual foundation. We should trust God. We should look to him. We should respect the foundation that they have built for us. And so, as we mentioned earlier, you know, point number one, have a proper view of self. Realize that God has called the weak, but he's inviting us to grow and be strengthened through our elder brother. That we need to respect the foundation that God provides. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the chief stone in that building that he is building. It's the only foundation that will lead to salvation. So let's think about these points. Let's consider where we stand before God. What is his view of us? And how can we do better to give him glory? Because he's the one that's given us life. The opportunities we have, the marriages we have, the children, the grandchildren, the jobs we've had, the travels, everything we can think about that's positive and good, God has given it to us. And now, at this point in life, he's inviting us to stand on him so that we move forward with excitement, with passion, with zeal, to do the work of God, to be a part of that building as never before. So, brethren, let's consider and continually ask ourselves, how strong is our foundation?